verses 2 and 15. And we're going to learn about the modus operandi of the enemy. 1 John, it's at the end of your Bible. Not the very end, but almost. 1 John chapter 2. If you get to Revelations, if you go past Revelations, you just fell out of the Bible. You need to get back up and come back in just a little bit. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Lord, bless the reading of your word and bless this instruction and help us today, God. We've got an enemy, but we're victorious through you. And help us to know and do the action of walking in victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, say all. This is the description right here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is huge. There's three categories right here: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I don't know if you could describe a sin that did not fit in one of those categories, because the Bible says that all that is in the world, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, here's the thing about the enemy. He's excellent at deception and taking a truth, even taking the word of God and twisting it. You know, when he came against Jesus to tempt him, he took the word and just twisted it. And Jesus defeated the enemy with the word by saying, "It is written." This is what's written. Not what you say, this is what is written. And he defeated the enemy handily. But that is our example of that. So the enemy has a modus operandi. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Modus operandi, we call that the MO. That is defined as a particular way or method of doing something, especially one that is characteristic or well-established. And when I tell you that the enemy has a modus operandi, he has a particular way and a particular method that is characteristic to him, and it is well established. Why? Because it works. I so wish that I had the ability to see someone do it wrong and say, "Oh, I don't ever want to do it that way." Since I see that leads to this wrong thing, I'll do it the right way. Right? We call that learning from others' mistakes. But what do? Exact same thing, just about. You know, as if we could see somebody do it and use that as a template not to do it, but here we go, just like we're pulled, magnetically pulled into or led by the something, we end up doing the same thing. But and here's what Scripture says. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, it says, we're not ignorant. We're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. We're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's what he's going to use. So if we can learn to measure things, because it says that's not from God. It's from the enemy. So if we have something that's questionable, we can ask ourselves, now does this fit into a category? Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Is this pulling me away from something that pleases God? And if it does, then I need to stay away from it. Okay? I'm going to explain this a little bit more. But just so you know, Jesus was our example. And I want you to understand, in Matthew chapter 4, the enemy tried this on Jesus. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the temptation that Jesus led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted and tested for 40 days. This is the account of that. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Let me just say this. It says Jesus was hungry. I know that we know that the last thing Jesus said was, "It is finished." But you know, there's a couple things he said right before that. And one of them was this: "I thirst. I thirst." It's neat to see what you can pick up on if you'll just read what is said. Jesus said, "I thirst." Why? Because he was God and he was man. And right here, he was hungry because he had been without food for 40 days, just like you would be. He was hungry. When he went to his first miracle had to do with hunger and thirst. In the form of thirst, wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine. Jesus took water and turned it into wine. And it was somewhere between, if you measure the cisterns that they put, the pots that they put it in, those pots held between 20 and 30 gallons. 20 and 30 gallons. So that would be 6 times 20. It would be 120 gallons. 6 times 30 would be 180 gallons. So somewhere between 120 and 180. Christine's math was wrong. Between 120 and 180 gallons. Gallons, y'all. And he tells us that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. He was moved with compassion when he saw people that were tired and hungry, right? When he came to his disciples, you remember on the road to Emmaus, two that walked with him? The Bible says that it was late in the evening and they asked him, because he would have gone, "Will you stay with us tonight? Because it's late in the evening." And he ate with them. And he said this. He said, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, just making the point that today, it is a right thing for us to gather and share fellowship together sometimes. And we're going to do that today. You learn about people around food. You do. I'm not just talking about if they eat with their mouth open. If they're a sloppy eater, if they're a hog, you know, who knows? It might show itself. But you learn who people are through some fellowship. That's a good thing. The Bible says this: they recognize Jesus because the breaking of bread. When we come together like this, this makes us recognizable to each other. This is one of the things that brings us into relationship with each other. And it's a wonderful thing. So that 3 minutes, charged that to Christine, who was giving out my minutes a little while ago. So that doesn't count at all. So Matthew chapter 4, this is what's going on. Jesus was hungry. Verse 3, "Now when the tempter," the enemy, Satan, "came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." What I want you to gather out of that is what the enemy tried to hit Jesus with. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In this form, if you'll turn stones to bread, if you'll cast yourself down, angels will come and pick you up. If you'll worship me, I'll give you kingdoms and glory if you just fall down to me. Jesus said, you can't live on bread alone. It is written, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Also it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Also it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So here we have what we talked about at the beginning. The MO is the same. The modus operandi is the same from the very beginning. We're going to prove that in just a second, because we're going to go to the very beginning. We're going to go to the garden, and we're going to see the enemy use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The same thing he tried to use on Jesus. See, he used it at the beginning on Eve. Why? Because that's what he had. The scripture is true that says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. The enemy doesn't have an extra trick that he's been saving to pull out on you. What he used on the beginning for Eve, that, by the way, worked. He used the same thing on Jesus that, by the way, did not work. But if he tried it on Eve and he tried it on Jesus, I just want you to know he's going to try it on you. Now, will it work? That remains to be seen. Has it worked in the past? Let's all just say, yeah, it's worked. There again, the scripture is true. We are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. His modus operandi, the thing that is characteristic to him, it is well established in him. He's going to try it again. He will take any temptation, and inside of that temptation, you will find it broken down to one of three things, or all of three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Let's look real quickly at Genesis chapter 3. All the way back to the garden. I'm just going to read down to not going to go far. I think 11. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In other words, is that what he said? Is that what God said? And the woman said to the serpent, conversation. Dialogue. Be careful who you have a conversation with. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all in the offering. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" It did not take many verses after the creation of man for God to have to start questioning, "Hey man, where are you?" In the New Testament, we see man asking a question, "Where is he? Where is this Jesus been born?" That's a whole other thing I'm just saying. So here's the enemy who comes in with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, particularly in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Anything that gives us an advantage. I told you last week when I preached on how do we pray, it is at an embarrassing rate that we have learned in the church how to pray. And this is what we've learned to pray: towards an advantage instead of towards His will. When the truth is, if we got His will, we would get the advantage. We want God's promises, but we should seek God's presence. Because if we get God's presence, we get His promises too. Does that make sense? So here's how the enemy comes: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Interesting in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked." In other words, all of a sudden they realized they were sinful. Here's the thing that I've learned after a few years of preaching and pastoring people. Me telling you that you sinned is usually not knowledge to you. You usually know that very well already. What do they immediately try to do? Hide it. And they hid themselves from God's presence. God's presence. What does sin do for you, really? It makes you hide from God's presence. Why do you think it's hard to get people to come to church with you? If I go there, I might be convicted of something that I'm doing that I kind of like doing it. I don't want to stop doing it. So I'll just hide out. Let me tell you something about the real presence of God. The real presence of God demands a decision. Demands a decision. It is more powerful than any force that we could come into contact with. And it will not leave us the same because it will demand a choice. We will either move toward it or be repelled and walk away from it. That's why He's not like any other God. Any other God. No one like Him. The enemy's devices. He comes questioning. He came to Eve. Did God really say? He came to Jesus. "If you are the Son of God." He always comes posing these deceptive questions. Admonish you. I don't usually use that word. I admonish you this morning. Be very careful who you enter into conversation with. The Bible says about His... we are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. The very word, modus operandi, His characteristic way of coming to you. His characteristic method that he will use on you. And if you get into conversation with him, you've got one thing that you're able to use with power, and that is the scripture. So you better know the scripture. Notice that the enemy knew the scripture, and he knew how to twist it, but he couldn't fix it against the one that wrote it, because the author knows what he wrote. Amen? So he comes posing these questions, which actually begs the question, who have you been having conversations with? That when people come to me Pastor, can you tell me this? There's a lot of times, and some of you, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, I promise, but this is usually how I operate. I've learned not to have the quickest answer in the world unless I actually know. If I know what the answer is and I know that it's biblically based, I'm going to go right to that. Oh yeah, this is what we do as believers. But if it's a theological question, I might give you this answer. Can I have a little while to study that? Can I have a minute not to just think about it? I want to go dig. Can I just have a day or two to dig, and I'll get back with you on it, because it's a great question. Because a lot of times you guys come up with questions I want to know too, and I didn't even know I wanted to know the answer till you posed the question. I'm like, I want to know that too. That's a good, I want to learn. I want to learn. Don't you want to learn? Learning's a good thing. So one of the first things that we have now, we've been given the scripture that tells us that we're not ignorant of his devices, and here are his devices, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So that hasn't changed. But he also gives us a picture of the enemy. A picture, and he gives it to us early on in the Word. And it comes as a warning. And it's how you can recognize the enemy, but you've got to be very focused to recognize the enemy in this instance. When I was in Florida a few years ago, I actually have been given an incredible opportunity. I reconnected a few years ago with a friend of mine that I went to college with. And in Florida, they have this this program with the federal government, and it's for the conservation and protection of certain species, and it's the panther. You may know it as the puma, the mountain lion. It's all those things, the cougar. But the name of this property is actually called Cougar Slough, but they've got this program in Florida. I actually like the program because I've become familiar with it. I don't own any land in Florida, but my friend does. He owns a lot of land there. And so that what the land that he has is actually old native growth, original growth, original Seminole forest. It's got the what they call oak hammocks. An oak hammock, what makes it a hammock is that it may only be 2 or 3 inches higher in elevation, but it's where an oak tree can stay established because the low places will have these cypress sloughs and cypress heads in them, and these old cypresses will live down in there. Anybody know what a cypress knee is? You know, that's where the roots come up. It looks like a knee sticking up out of the water. They're hard. People can ruin their watercraft from things like that, and then they also have these very thick places of palmetto growth and what's that thing called, the cabbage, palm cabbage. It's like a jungle. It's a whole other place. Well, they found this place in Florida where these cougars live. And in Florida, you have to, if you're going to develop land in Florida, you have to purchase credits. If you find a piece of land that you want to develop, you have to purchase credit. Now, the credit that you purchase actually goes to the persons that are in these land trusts, and it pays them to not do anything to their land. So if you're going to do something to develop land, you've got to pay someone that has undeveloped land to keep that land undeveloped so it keeps a habitat there for the mountain lion, for the cougar, for the panther. They're all the same thing, bobcats, all this stuff. So give me those pictures, the sign first. So this is on the property where I was at. I was actually there this week. I got there Monday afternoon. I left there Thursday morning. Florida Panther Conservation, no trespassing, fishing, or hunting. Violators will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law unless your name is John Morgan and you get special permission to be there. And I did, and I do. I've been going there the last 3 years. Right underneath this sign on Thursday morning, a bobcat comes running and crosses the road right there. And the bobcats down there, they say, are very vicious. So my friend sent me a picture. I walked past one of his trail cameras. I had no idea. I'm just walking past. So here's me walking past the trail camera. Had no idea. That's me. Then a fat kid. There I am. If you can't tell, I got on camouflage. My wife's got on camouflage today, but I still recognize you, baby. This was in 2020. I know it's 2022, but that was my first trip down there on 3/10/2020. So that exact same trail camera at night. Show me the picture. Ooh. 1 week before, two panthers. And one's telling the other, I got a feeling this guy's going to come through here. He smells like bacon grease. So I told you to tell you this. As I was there this week, I was about to leave Thursday morning, and a guy came to the field, and he pulled up to me and told me, he's the neighboring farm. He said, hey, just so you know, there were two panthers in this field yesterday. The day before and that morning, I was in that field, and I was in the swamp head that they came out of, crawling around, crawling. You wouldn't believe it, but I can crawl if the motivation is right. I was crawling. So, take your mind to this. There is a description that the Bible gives us very early on of our enemy. It's in Genesis chapter 4. And it said this, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, Cain and Abel grew up. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, but also Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Say that, sin lies at the door. This is the picture that's being painted. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. One translation says, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So this is the picture of sin from the very beginning. Sin crouching at the door is actually translated in the Hebrew to give you a picture of a lion that is crouched down and ready to pounce onto its prey. Okay? So understand this about the enemy. He's going to come to you and offer you and tempt you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the sin itself is crouching. It's like a lion crouched down low and ready to pounce on you. Now, my friend that owns this land knows a lot about mountain lions. He's got some incredible photos on his camera. He's got one of a wild hog that is running in full sprint, and right behind it is one of those mountain lions just about to get it. Just incredible. But I guarantee you he wasn't just bebopping around, hey, there's a hog. Oh, I know, I'll go get that hog. No. I'm sure that lion saw the hog and crouched and got ready and waited for its most opportune moment so that it can not even waste any of its energy, so it can crawl as close as it wants to. Remember this. Jesus was at the end of 40 days without food. He was hungry. He was at the weakest point he could be, yet without sin. What kind of shape are we in? The crouched, sinful position that wants to get you will wait until you are the weakest, where it will expend the least amount of energy or waste the least amount of energy so that it can expend the full amount of its energy to get you. Make no mistake about it, the enemy's after you. The enemy's crouched and after you. Now, this is what Kevin told me, because he's just got these incredible pictures. It's like National Geographic, Wild Kingdom. How many of you remember Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom? Yes, yes, that was Marlon Perkins. He was my hero. I loved Marlon Perkins, and I don't know the other guy's name, but it's Jim. I mean, I didn't know his last name, but I knew it was Jim. And you know, anytime it came to the dangerous thing, there's Marlon telling what's going to happen. Now, Jim is going to walk up to the lion. I'm like, how would you like to be Jim? Marlon gets all the credit, but Jim's going to go handle this. He's going to pick up this cobra. Yeah. Don't be Jim. So I promise you, I'm bringing this down real quickly because I want you to get this picture. How does that translate into sin? I'm going to give you an example, and I think it's really, truly going to help you right here. So this crouching, why the crouching? Kevin was telling me just this week about these mountain lions. He said, John, they're tall. They're really tall. He said, but if you see them, they're so streamlined and narrow. And what they do by crouching, by definition, they make themselves smaller, so that they become insignificant. Or at least that's what you think. There is a place in the Bible that Lot and his wife and his two daughters in Genesis chapter 19. Please hear this. If you forgot everything else, if you missed everything else, please, please, please hear this. God sent an angel down, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he told Lot, get your wife and get your daughters and flee to the mountains and don't look back and have no conversation. Go. David said this, I look to the mountains from where my help comes from. The angel of the Lord told Lot, get your wife, get your two daughters, and run to the mountains. Be careful of your conversations, even with God. What did Lot say? Can you bring up just verse 19? Just verse 19. Just verse 19. Well, okay, we'll start there. So it came to pass, hear this, when they had brought them outside, that he said, this is the angel speaking, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Keep going. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please. You remember two angels. No, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. Next verse. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He was asking to go to Zoar. Zoar. Zoar is translated as simply one word, insignificant. Instead of going to the mountains, Lot said, can I just go to this little village over here instead? Can I just go over here instead? When you've been given instruction by God and it's given you words like this, flee, run, go, the conversation is over for you. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. Y'all remember a restaurant, those that have been here for a long time, called Lion Burgers? It was good, wasn't it? There was a shortcut that we would take, and we would go to Zoar Road in Tiga K. Insignificant. Just an insignificant little road. But it kept me from having to go up and hit 49. Because it was a shortcut. Because I knew that there were two ways, but I was going to take the one way that would get me there without the problems. Shortcuts. Zoar. Insignificant. Crouch down. Makes itself smaller. That move by Lot is what preceded his wife giving her enough time to look back where she was turned to a pillar of salt, right? Am I telling you the truth? There's a cost to your conversation. There is a reward for obedience when God speaks to you. When you learn that there's only one way, you will learn to ignore any other shortcuts. When you begin to realize there's just one way, you will not be deceived by any shortcuts. We have but one way. We have an enemy who is going to do everything he can. And his temptation is going to be the same thing. It's his MO. It's characteristic of him. It's the same method, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're not ignorant. And if you didn't know, now you know. It's the same thing that he's going to try on each one of us. Our responsibility is to go to the hills from where our help comes from. Always running to God. Always running for our life to God. Not entering into conversation with one who is so capable of twisting it just to give you a shortcut. Shortcut? Zor? Insignificant? How is it that the enemy would even offer Jesus the kingdoms and the glory when it was already his? Do you know who you are in Christ? You're already victorious. What's his is yours. Does the Bible not say joint heirs? Joint heirs? Doesn't it say joint heirs? In legal terminology, if you go to the reading of the will, and they say this, to all the children, to all the heirs, this is what you get. That does not skip anybody that's an heir or a joint heir. That means they all get it. What Jesus had coming to him, you've got coming to you too. And it's his plan. And it's for you. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by an enemy. That all that's in the world, look at your neighbor and say, that's all of it. There's nothing else. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He's going to come the same way. But you be careful. There are things that you can pick up. And if you pick it up, you'll be blessed for it. The Holy Spirit will give you eyes, spiritual eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. Even if you don't see the crouching enemy, if you've got faith, he'll become perfectly clear to you. God will make it revealed and perfectly clear to you that this enemy that you have, if you know that there's only one way and that becomes real to you, you will stop looking for any shortcuts. You will not be fooled by any shortcuts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of your word. Thank you that it's not just an example. It is for us. It is the map. It is the instruction. And your word is life. And we find the answer in your word. Lord, when we sin, it actually becomes very apparent to us of what we've done. And when we sin, there's something in us that wants us to try to hide that sin. But nothing's hidden from you, God. And if we do what's right, we will rise above it. And if we don't, sin is crouched at all of our doors. But according to your word, that has not changed, we must master it. We must rule over it. We must learn to make a ruling. We have the power to say yes to a thing and the power to say no to a thing. Help us to choose wisely, God. When our lives come to an end, and we stand before you, every one of our lives will have places where we made a decision of yes and no. Help us to choose wisely, Lord. Give us your wisdom. Give us your grace. And thank you because you've already given us your word. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. You're so good to us, God. You're so good to us. Keep us from sin. Keep us from the evil one. Deliver us from temptation. It's your kingdom. It's your power. It's your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and tell them you can do it.